For those of you who missed out Saturday and Sunday, you're in for a treat to hear Dr. Tom Schreiner. He is a New Testament professor at Southern Seminary, where he has taught since 1997. He's here with his wife, Diane, and has been speaking on a subject in which he is an expert, the theology of the Apostle Paul, and he's going to give more to us this morning and feed us from the writings of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. One of my greatest pleasures and privileges that I've had in my life has to been able to get to know this man and to sit under him and to learn from him. He has shaped me in so many ways, and I'm very grateful to God for him. I know you will be as well. So come, Tom.
Well, it's such a delight to be with you this weekend. I do apologize. My voice is a little bit weak. Thank you for bringing me out and Diane as well. What a delight to be with Greg and Sandra this weekend. It's a great joy for us. What an honor to be invited on your 40th anniversary. Praise the Lord for that. And the Lord has worked in this church. What a blessing that is. My sermon today, let me say up front, is a little different from what I usually do. I usually exposit a text, but I'm speaking more applicationally today. But I do want to read Galatians chapter 3. I think I'll just read a few verses from this chapter. My message is on the practical benefits of justification. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Some people think that justification by faith alone is a cold and legal doctrine. It doesn't feed our souls, and it doesn't change our lives. They wonder, what does it have to do with life in the Spirit and the called to live a life that is pleasing to God. Those who say this focus on what people do instead of how we think and how we feel. And at the end of my sermon, I'm going to talk about briefly what we do. Still, it's short-sighted to think only of what we do, for what we think and what we feel influences our lives. We aren't just machines who do things. We think about ourselves, and we feel, and our thinking and our feeling often fills the horizon of our lives. We often don't do what we should do because of what we're thinking or because of what we're feeling. Our doing flows out of our thinking and our emotion. So I want to talk about 5 practical benefits of justification. And here they are. You take notes. It produces praise. It produces praise. So our lives are filled with joy. Second, it brings assurance. We know God smiles on us. It removes guilt. We know that God loves us and accepts us. Fourth, it makes us realistic about our lives, because we still struggle with sin. That point will be quite short. Fifth, because I really talked about it in Sunday school. Fifth, it unleashes love. Faith produces love in our hearts for God and for others. So, first, justification by faith alone produces praise. Justification by faith alone means we're right with God by faith and not by our works. So if you're not a believer here today, we're not right with God. You cannot be right with God by what you do, since God demands perfection. You can only be right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment that you deserve. The passage I just read says we're justified by faith instead of by doing the works of the law. Our works can't save us, because we're sinners. We fall short of what God demands. Since our faith doesn't save us, all the glory goes to God for our salvation. We aren't saved because our faith is great. We're saved because our faith is in an almighty God who sent his Son to atone for our sins. So again, if you're an unbeliever, mustard seed of faith, a small amount of faith, saves you. Jonah says when he was rescued from the great fish, salvation is of the Lord. We don't save ourselves. God has secured our salvation through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 3:24 that God redeemed us through the death of Christ. And through the blood of Christ, God's righteous anger was appeased and satisfied so that we can be right with God. Since justification is God's work and not ours, since we've done nothing to earn God's favor, we'll respond as you have been today by praising God. Many of our hymns and songs celebrate this truth. Perhaps the most famous of all, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I heard a person sing this song, and they sang it like this. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. Have you heard it sung like that? I was shocked. It was quite a wretched choice, wasn't it? John Newton wrote a wretch. because it brings more praise when you know you're wretched and you're saved. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. When we realize, but not just realize, and feel God has poured out his amazing grace on us, entirely apart from our works, his grace is stunning to us. It's amazing. We're filled with praise and thanks. We say from our hearts, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We sing in our church this little chorus, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Some Christians criticize justification by faith alone because they think it leads us to be passive. And that's true if we take grace for granted. But when we're astonished by the wonder of our salvation, when we're full of praise and joy, we live different lives. Yes, we do. How will you touch other people with your faith? By being happy in God. That's how. If you're happy in God, people around you, they'll know it, won't they? True joy can't be hidden. True joy in God is contagious. I always said, our kids are all grown up, 36 to 27, but I always said, the most important thing for me as a father in our home is to set the tone in our home of joy. That our home is happy. Not every second, right? But that's the tone in our home. And when we're filled with the grace of God, we're filled with joy. What does Peter say? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. If you don't care about whether you're right with God, and if it gives you no joy at all, then maybe you're not a Christian. Let me add immediately, such joy expresses itself in different personalities, in different ways. A quiet person has a quiet joy. And an extroverted person's joy manifests itself in a more outgoing way. Don't confuse joy with a particular personality. Nor should you confuse joy with being happy-clappy or always being cheerful. Still, what I'm talking about is a real and genuine joy. It's fascinating to me how many people miss this. They actually don't think about the radiance and excitement which fills our lives because of the gospel. That joy I'm talking about, it's not natural to us. It comes from the gospel. It comes from knowing and experiencing the free grace of God. That's why Luther taught, Max said today, we have to learn the gospel every day. Here's what Luther said about justification. Many Christians are tired of hearing this teaching, justification by faith, over and over. They think they learned it all long ago. However, they barely understand how important it really is. If it continues to be taught as truth, the Christian church will remain united and pure, free from decay. This truth alone makes and sustains Christianity. You might hear an immature Christian brag about how well he knows that we receive God's approval through God's kindness and not because of anything we do to earn it. But if he goes on to say that this is easy to put into practice, then have no doubt he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he probably never will. Well, Luther might be wrong on that last point. We can never learn this truth completely or brag that we understand it fully. Learning this truth is an art. We will always remain students of it, and it will always be our teacher. The people who truly understand that they receive God's approval by faith and put this into practice don't brag that they fully mastered it. Rather, they think of it as a pleasant taste or aroma that they're always pursuing. These people are astonished that they can't comprehend it as fully as they would like. They hunger and thirst for it. They yearn for it more and more. They never get tired of hearing about this truth. Yes. Back to me. Learning this truth isn't easy. We lapse back into works righteousness very quickly. It's second nature to us to feel like we have to earn something. Everything we do in life is based on works. Even how you're evaluating the sermon, it's based on works. Right? School, work. How do you measure up? How is someone doing? That's not wrong, is it? I evaluate my students by giving them grades. I had a student once who told me, "You must think I'm a terrible Christian because I gave her a D." And I said to her, "I have no idea what kind of Christian you are because I didn't know her very well." But I said, "I'm just giving you a grade." God reminds us through this truth, we need him. We can't make it on our own. There's something so beautiful about free grace that we seek it out when we're tired. Are you tired today? When we're exhausted, when we're spiritually depleted. So we need to return to this truth repeatedly so that we're full of praise and thanksgiving. Second truth. A true understanding of justification brings assurance. It brings praise, but it also brings assurance. If salvation is of the Lord, and we put our trust in him, then God's grace gives us comfort in our doubts, because we know that our salvation doesn't rest on what we do. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us the devil can cast a spell over us, so to speak. He can wave a wand over us, so we forget what it means to be right with God. We can forget our righteousness isn't in ourselves. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is imputed to us. Imputed righteousness. Now, doesn't that sound like a sterile academic doctrine? But actually, it provides comfort for our souls in the hardest of times. Well, first of all, let's read a verse. I read it yesterday. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the great exchange. Our sin, he took. His righteousness, we receive. That's imputed righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder if we've done enough to be saved. For our job isn't to work for God, but to believe in God. God doesn't ask us to achieve, but to believe. He doesn't ask us to work for him, but to trust in him. If you ask unbelievers, they're going to heaven, they'll usually say, if they believe in God, right? And they believe in heaven, they'll say, "I hope so. I hope so. I think so. I think I'm good enough. I'm trying to be good enough." They might even say, "I've been baptized. I go to church." When people talk like that, we can be quite sure they're not saved. They don't know the gospel, because we're to rest in what God has done for us in Christ. We're to cease striving and be still and then know that He is God and that He saves us. In other words, if we belong to Jesus, He is our righteousness. Our righteousness doesn't reside in ourselves, but in Christ crucified and risen. Luther again, in The Bondage of the Will, even if I'd lived and worked to eternity, and Luther tried, he tried, my conscience would never be assured and certain how much it ought to do to satisfy God. For whatever work might be accomplished, there would always remain, this is for those of you who are introspective, I'm like this, there would always remain an anxious doubt whether it pleased God or whether He required something more. As the experience of all self-justifiers proves, and as I learned to my bitter cost through so many years, but now, since God has taken salvation out of my hands into His, making it depend on His choice and not mine, and has promised to save me, not by my own work or exertion, but by His grace and mercy, I am sure and certain both that He is faithful and will not lie to me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tells us the purpose of John's letter. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. God wants us to know. God wants us to have assurance. Think of the hymn, and can it be? No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. That's imputed righteousness, isn't it? Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. There's imputed righteousness again. Therefore, so this song has great theology. Therefore, I have assurance. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. When the great J. Gresham Machen lay dying in the 1930s, he received comfort from this great truth of imputed righteousness. Machen, if you don't know J. Gresham Machen, you should all go out, parenthetical note, and buy his book, Christianity and Liberalism, first of all. Buy that book and read it. But Machen founded the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 1929 in Philadelphia. I'm sorry. He founded Westminster Theological Seminary, I meant to say, in 1929 in Philadelphia. But he also founded the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was a godly man and a great scholar, and wrote many books defending and explaining the faith. And I commend to you, look him up, all his books today. Things are still being published by him. I have a recent book on the divinity of Christ. Anyway, he was in his 50s and ministering in the Dakotas. He got sick as he was traveling, and he lay there, and he was dying. Fairly young. What do you think Machen thought of while he was dying? This is what he thought of. I've written many books for the Lord. I started a seminary. I started a denomination. I'm a very godly man. No, he didn't think of any of those things. He thought of his sins. That's what he thought of. The devil loves to bring our sins to mind when we're dying. So what did Machen do? He knew the gospel. He knew the truth that our righteousness isn't in ourselves, but in Christ crucified and risen. So he said, thank God for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. By which he meant, if you don't know what that means, he meant, thank God that all my righteousness is in Jesus Christ and not in myself. So he could die with assurance, not because he was good, but because of Christ Jesus, his Savior. A third consequence. Remember my fourth point and fifth point. They're a little shorter. The third truth. The third consequence of justification by faith alone is that we are free from guilt. Closely related to the previous point. But I'm focusing on how we feel, right? Joy, assurance, freedom from guilt. One of the most disabling experiences in life is guilt. Guilt and shame can paralyze us. In our hours alone, instead of being at peace, we think of our sin, our shame, our weaknesses. Maybe sometimes when you're alone, the guilt of your sin starts to overwhelm you. Such reflections can bring us to despair and even depression. But justification by faith alone reminds us that our sins are truly forgiven, that we're clean before God. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Luther's day, he was good friends with Dr. Krauss. Dr. Krauss was a doctor. He was obviously an educated and intelligent man. But Dr. Krauss ended up committing suicide and killing himself because he thought he had denied Christ, and he was convinced Christ was accusing him at the Father's right hand because of his defection. Krauss's suicide, and I think he may have been a believer, I mean, God only knows, but I think a person who commits suicide, that's another question, can still belong to God. Obviously, it's wrong, but that's another discussion. Anyway, Krauss's suicide came from overwhelming feelings of guilt. Luther rightly said that such despair was a lie of the devil. Christ, Luther said, is not a judge or a tempter or an accuser, but the reconciler, the mediator, the comforter, the Savior, and the throne of grace. If you think Christ is accusing you before the right hand of the Father and you're a Christian, you're not hearing the gospel. You're not hearing it. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 3:1 through 5? Are you really hearing the gospel? What are you listening to? The gospel teaches you're God's beloved son and God's beloved daughter. A false gospel says to believers, you're no good. You're a failure. You're condemned before God. The true gospel says if you're a believer, you're loved. You're forgiven. You're saved. We don't need to become like Dr. Krauss. We need to listen to the right messages. You know, we sang it yesterday in the song, Arise, My Soul, Arise, written by Charles Wesley. What a remarkably reformed song that is, right? Arise, my soul, arise. He's talking to his soul. We talk to ourselves. Arise, soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Why? The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Why are we free from guilt? Five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayer. They strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. That prayer, that intercession, is always answered. We must shake off our guilty fears because of the blood of Christ. Our ransomed souls won't die. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember the promise of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says, God has thrown our sin into the deepest sea. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about this verse. Diane and I got to hear Corrie Ten Boom in person before she died. She was in her 80s. She was full of joy. She was a joyful person. She said about this verse, after God throws our sins into the sea, he puts up a sign. No fishing. Assurance. We have assurance in the gospel. An example in human life of how love frees us from guilt and how love accepts us as we are is illustrated in the life of the great Union general of the Civil War. He is a great Union general, I say, in Texas, who later became president, Ulysses S. Grant. A great biography, two biographies have been written of him recently. I didn't know much about Grant. I just thought of him as a complete ne'er-do-well before I read this book. But one of the things he was a great husband. I was so inspired by what he was like as a husband. He really loved his wife. And his wife, Julia, had crossed eyes. As they got older, Grant was poor before the Civil War. His life was declining in terms of success. But as they got older, Grant suddenly was becoming famous, right? The great Civil War general and then president. And his wife began to worry about what her eyes looked like. What would people think if Grant had a wife with crossed eyes? She thought, I'm deeply unworthy. She wanted to do surgery, and she thought of it when she was young, but the doctor said, it's too late. Can't do it now. But here's how Grant responded. Now I'm reading from the book. When Grant found out his wife was trying to change her eyes, he asked why on earth he would consider such a thing. She explained her reasoning, saying, why, you are getting to be such a great man, and I'm such a plain little wife. I thought if my eyes were as others are, I might not be so very, very plain, Ulysses. Who knows? Grant was horrified. Did I not see you and fall in love with you with these same eyes? He asked. I like them just as they are. And now remember, you are not to interfere with them. They are mine, and let me tell you, Mrs. Grant, you had better not make any experiments, as I might not like you half so well with any other eyes. That is great love as a husband. It's a great model to us as a husband, but it's also a picture of Christ's love. We're sinners, but he loves us. He loves us as we are. He's changing us, but he truly loves us. Fourth, and very briefly, justification by faith is realistic. It fits with the already but not yet character of our salvation, but I just talked about that. Faith doesn't transport us to paradise immediately. We're like people. Do you ever experience cold in Texas? I lived in Minnesota for 11 years. We're being a non-believer is like being out in the cold and your hands are freezing. And then you come inside and they're slowly warming up, right, as believers. They're not completely warm yet, right? We're not completely transformed yet. Our hands are warming up, aren't they? We're not perfect. We're still sinners. We still struggle with sin. Luther said, a Christian man is righteous and a sinner at the same time. And that keeps us humble. Here's something Luther said about the weakness that still bedevils our lives. I think Luther understood this better than anybody who's ever written, because he was so conscious of his weakness. Here's what he said. The words freedom from the wrath of God, from the law, sin and death, they're easy to say, but to feel, there's the word, but to feel the greatness of the freedom and to apply its results to oneself in a struggle, in the agony of conscience and in practice, this is more difficult than anyone can say. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We can know these things in our head, but to feel it and apply it, we need God. We need him every day. We're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We groan, but we're encouraged because our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Finally, lastly, briefly, justification by faith unleashes love in our lives. If someone says, you keep talking about how we feel, because feeling's important for what we do. But of course, it changes us, doesn't it? Galatians 5:6, Paul says, faith expresses itself in love. Faith unleashes love in our lives, doesn't it? And that's the heart of what it means to be walking with Christ, is trusting Him and loving Him and others. Faith manifests itself in a particular way. Paul tells us that over and over. If you're trusting God, you don't steal, because you're trusting He'll take care of me. If you're trusting God, you don't commit sexual sin, because you believe God will bring every pleasure I need. If you're trusting God, you don't lie, because you trust that God will vindicate you with the truth as it is. You trust Him in every situation because He loves you. Of course, we fall short in many ways, but those who trust God, they do live in a different way. By God's grace, since God has accepted us in Christ, we're freed up to love others. Since the God of the universe knows everything about us, all our faults, all our sins, all the darkness in our hearts, and He still loves us. Our love, isn't it an attempt to prove anything about ourselves to God or anyone else? God's grace and love in Christ accepts us as we are, so that we are free to love. We love out of an overflow. Isn't that what John says? We love because He first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the truth that we're justified by faith alone. And we praise You that that brings us joy. And that brings us assurance. And that makes us happy, because we are no longer guilty. And we realize we fall short in many ways, but we are Your children, and we pray that we would trust You and that Your love would flow in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.